The Constitution was framed by people who wanted a small government that was controlled by the people for the people, not controlling the people, like telling you have to wear a seatbelt. You know what? Oh, don't even get me going with that. Whereas, like, they can tell you what you can do in the privacy of your own car. Are you for real? Do you know what? John Adams would have shot that guy with his gun that he had a right to own. Okay, the taxes went up. Huge government is always the answer. You know, you answer the problems with a bigger bureaucracy. Number four, Christianity came too late. And when it did come, it was incredibly distorted. Number three was bureaucracy, huge government. Okay? Christianity came too late, and it was distorted, very distorted. Constantine's form of Christianity was very distorted. And then when you get a little bit later on, Theodosius made it a crime to be anything but a Christian, and that's not God's will. So it was very distorted. And number five, and this is one that you never read about in the history books, folks, but I'm sure that it's just as valid as anyone. Oh, another one is they lost their reserve to fight. That you should definitely have that down. They lost their will to defend their nation. But number six, would be then one that you never read about in the history books, but I'm sure as anything that it is a great part of the reason that Rome fell, and that is their insane persecution of the Church of God. They persecuted the church like no other nation ever did. The early days of the church were just unbelievable. Okay, that brings us to the end, folks, the end of the Roman Empire, and it also brings us to 8 o'clock. We've been talking at you for about an hour and a half. I'm not even tired. I have bought... We can rebuild him. We have the technology. He'll be able to teach for 3 hours without stopping for a coffee. Okay. We're back. We're going to just give you a few minutes, very few minutes, maybe under 15 minutes. In fact, it won't even take that long. It's just going to take a few minutes to explain how we get this business of popes and cardinals and all of this other nonsense that... all this other, you know what? Here we go. Okay, let me show you what happened. First of all, we have Jesus Christ comes onto the earth and begins preaching and calls unto himself disciples, and 12 of those disciples are apostles. We have the 12 apostles, okay? And like the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, you will be my first pope." No, of course he didn't say that. Peter didn't even know what a pope was. But you have the 12 apostles here. Now, what happens is after the first church, after the apostles pass away, and John dies probably, you know, maybe about the year 100, around that time. The Revelation was written about 96 A.D. You know, church history tells us an incredible story about John. He was an incredible man. A really broken man, a man who knew that he had failed many times. He was a pastor of 7 churches in Asia Minor, and that's why letters of the Revelation are written to the 7 churches in Asia Minor. Those are churches that he was co-pastoring, and much of the work that he was doing was through letters. But toward the end of his life, he stayed in Ephesus, and I believe he died as the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And church history tells us that he literally had to be carried in his old age to preach, to address the congregation. He had to be carried, that he was so weak. But he would still approach, because remember, he was released from Patmos. He didn't die there. Another thing is John had an incredible hatred for this one guy. And what is his name? Now I can't think of it. Cerinthus. Cerinthus is the guy's name. Cerinthus was a Gnostic. The Gnostics, and I go into a little bit in that paper, Cerinthus was a Gnostic, and they believed that Jesus... Does anybody have a Bible with them? Yeah. Or open up your Bible. Open up your Bible to 1 John. I'll just show you one thing. The Gnostics believed... You know how some people believe that Jesus isn't God? No, I can use this. You know how some people believe that Jesus isn't God? Right? The Jehovah's Witnesses and some cults. Yeah. Well, the Gnostics went the other route. They believed that Jesus wasn't man because they said this. In order for Jesus to be perfect, they believed in a dualism of the soul and the spirit, what they call the hula and the eons. One was the spirit spiritual part of man. The Gnostics, this is, they believe this. One is the spiritual part of man, the other is the material part of man, which was corrupt. And the idea is to liberate the inner man, the spirit part of man, from the physical part of man, and then he would reach pleroma, which is their heaven. That's what the Gnostics believed. Well, they took Christianity and they mixed it into their Gnosticism, but according to them, how could Jesus be a man and have a fleshly body if he was divine? If the body is carnal and evil. You see what I mean? So they said that Jesus wasn't a real man. Now, this is going to make a lot of sense to you. Go to 1 John chapter 1 and watch the way, you don't think John was coming against Gnosticism? Watch the way he writes this. And maybe this will make sense to you if you've never studied it in the light of the Gnosticism that he was coming against. Look at it in verse in verse 1 and you'll see it very clearly. That which was from the beginning, which, listen to this, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus, right? The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness, and we declare to you the eternal life which is from the Father, and which was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard. You see it again? We touched him, he's saying. We heard him with our ears. Don't tell me he wasn't a man. We touched him. We broke bread with him. We ate with him. And you see the emphasis that he's coming against here, verse 3? That in which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and that our fellowship may be with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. Now look at this. This is the message that we heard from him, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And then he goes on with the rest of the chapter. Now the idea is simply this, folks. Do you see the way he starts that letter? We heard him. We heard him. We bear witness of him. We touched him. We handled him. Concerning the word of life. You see that? He's coming against this kind of thing that said Jesus had a flesh. Jesus didn't have a fleshly body. He was a manifestation. He looked like he had a fleshly body, but he didn't. He was actually a spirit man. Jehovah's Witnesses still believe something like that. His resurrection was a spiritual one and not a physical one. Okay, so we have the 12 apostles. And after the 12 apostles, the next group comes in. And after that, we have bishops that rise. And the bishops are basically pastors. And if you read the New Testament, you see that term a lot. If a man is to be a bishop, he must be the husband of one wife and all these things. A bishop is basically a pastor. He's the leader of a church. So after the apostles, we had bishops, which were really pastors of churches. It would be, okay, here we go. This is how it would be. We have this area. There's a church in Somerset. They have a bishop. There's a church, a pastor. There's a church in Swansea. They have a bishop. There's a church in Fall River. They have a bishop. There's a church in Boston. They have a bishop. And there's a church in Providence. They have a bishop. Okay? Get the idea? Now, over a period of time, folks, what happens, and if you want to see this with me, it's on page 5 of the History of Christianity handout that I gave you. And you can kind of follow along. The leading religious leaders in a civa, or a Roman municipality, was called a bishop. And he was basically a pastor. And under him were priests or people who were like deacons who served in the church. Okay? Now, the bishops, here's what happens. The bishops of the more important cities were gradually considered to be more important than the bishops of lesser cities. So here's how it works, okay? You know what? Billy, you're the bishop of Swansea. Paul, you're the bishop of Providence. And I'm the bishop of Somerset. Eventually, people start saying, hey, he's got 100 people in his churches. I've got 100 people in my churches, but he's from Providence. He's got 1,000 people in his church. So he's more important of a bishop than I am and than Billy is. You get the idea? So eventually, certain bishops become more important. And the need for a more effective organization led the church to declare that bishops of major cities were the leaders of Christianity, or the archbishops. So after this comes archbishops. And these were simply the leaders of the bishops of big cities. That's all. All it means is that there were more people in their congregation. That's all it means. They were bishops of bigger cities. And those cities specifically were the Bishop of Rome, who specifically, only the Bishop of Rome, was called the Pope, which means Papa, the Father, the Church Father. Okay? And then there was the Bishop of Jerusalem, which was a huge city. Right? He was important. The Bishop of Antioch was important, another big city. the Bishop of Alexandria down there in Egypt, and the Bishop of Constantinople, which was the Eastern Roman Empire, and he wasn't called an archbishop. He was called the Patriarch, because that's what they called him. But basically, they were all archbishops. You see what I mean? Now, here's what happens, and this is how it happens. Then one pope, a bishop of Rome, comes to the... Does everybody see what's happening? You basically have just major cities all have a bishop. But the biggest major cities are declared by the church to be the church leaders, the archbishops, the bigger than bishops, the over bishops. You get the idea? Now, the Church of Rome is called the Papa, or the Pope, the Father, the Church Father. In Constantinople, he's called the Patriarch. All the others are just called archbishops, but they're all equal. All of them are equal. However, when a certain bishop comes to the throne, to the head of the congregation of Rome, by the name of Leo the Great, Pope Leo the Great. By the way, guess who called himself Leo the Great? Guess who called himself Leo the Great? Leo. Leo said, from now on, I think I'll be called Leo the Great. But Leo was the Bishop of Rome, and he announced something called the Petrine Doctrine. Anybody know what Petrine theology is? You ever heard that term in theology? What's Johannine theology? It's the study of John. What's Petrine theology? It's theology in the works of Peter. That's all it means. And Pauline theology is the study of Pauline, one of the great church sisters. I'm sorry. I've been teaching all day. Okay, give me a break. Now, the Petrine doctrine is when he comes out and Pope Leo the Great says this, you know what? I've been thinking about this. And I have realized that since the Apostle Peter became the Bishop of Rome, which isn't even true, but here comes Leo the Great now. And Leo says, wait a minute, since Peter was the Bishop of Rome, not even any historical evidence to prove that Peter ever went to Rome, okay? Because he probably died in Babylon. That's probably where he died, in Babylon. Now watch this. He says it himself in his second epistle. Talks about
the Patriarch of Constantinople, recognized leader of the Eastern Empire, rejected Leo's claim altogether, absolutely. And that's why you have the complete split. At that point, that's where the East and the West are totally split. The Eastern Roman Empire, okay, the Eastern Roman Empire becomes the Greek Orthodox Church with the Patriarch. They split away from the Roman Catholic Church altogether. The Church of Rome becomes the Roman Catholic Church at that point with one pope. See how it happened? Does everybody understand? So you went from, watch it now, you went from the 12 apostles to having bishops throughout, one pastor for every church, one local assembly. Then the church gets together and says, obviously, the pastors of the bigger churches must be more important. So they make them archbishops. And specifically, the cities we're talking about are Rome, Jerusalem, Antioch, Alexandria, and Constantinople. After that, the Pope comes out, Pope Leo the Great, comes out with this edict, which is called the Petrine Doctrine, that since Peter was set as the leader of the Church of Rome, since Peter was a pastor, and he was the pastor of Rome, then obviously all of his successors must therefore be the undisputed ruler, leader of the Church and spokesman for God on the earth. And the leader of the Church in Constantinople, the Eastern Church, splits away. They say, no way, that's ridiculous. We are splitting away from you. We disagree with that doctrine. And so you have the break of the Roman Catholic Church on the west side, which is stationed in Rome, in Vatican City, the smallest country in the world. Do you know that? Do you know Vatican City is a country? Vatican City is the smallest country in the world. It is a country inside of the country of Rome. It's the smallest country in the world. Now listen to this. Vatican City, Rome becomes, therefore, the Roman Catholic Church. The Western Roman Empire. That's why, folks, you have two legs on the statue of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember, you have the Roman Empire, and then you have the two legs. What is it? One represents the Roman Catholic Church. The other one represents the Greek Orthodox Church, or the Eastern Roman Empire. Okay? That's it. That's how it happened. And that's why we have the mess we have today, folks. the church got extremely organized, and we're not going to press into the Reformation. That would be definitely getting off our thesis. But, does that make it more easy to understand? But isn't that a cloudy issue to understand? Isn't it pretty simple? When you see it, when you can see it, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it's very simple. But when you I've always wondered, how do we get from the apostles and 12 apostles to popes and archbishops and cardinals and priests and bishops? See, this is the idea of the Roman Catholic Church. You have God up here, and then with a 1-0, you have God up here, and you have the pope, and then you have the archbishops, and then you have the bishops, and then you have the priest, and then you have Joe Turnip Picker at the bottom, which is me and you. And the only way we get to God, we can't confess our sins to God. What are we, crazy? Who do we think we are? We can't confess our sins to God. We have to go through the priest, who's been empowered by the bishop, who's been empowered by the archbishop, who's been empowered by the cardinal, who's been empowered by the pope, who's been empowered by God to give him the right to absolve your sins. Martin Luther comes along and he says, you know what? Here's Joe Turnip Picker down here. And you know what? Here's God in the top, and there is no hierarchy. He gets on his knees and he goes before God himself. That's what Martin Luther does, and that's why they want to kill him. That's what John Huss does. John Huss, remember the movie we saw? John Huss is getting ready to be burned to the stake, and he says, Father, in this hour I pray that you will guide me. And he goes, and here's another thing. You see what he did? He prayed right to God. You see? That's the mentality of the Roman Church at this time, and pretty much up to the same day. Up to today. Okay, hey, listen. Going to see the end of the tape. This is after the tape, you guys are going to be dismissed. If you want to leave any time during the tape, it's only about a 45-minute show, so it'll bring us right about to 9:30. Listen, I've really enjoyed, having this class and being able to teach you. I really thank God. It's been an incredible blessing to me that all of you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. For 13 people to stick through a brutal class like this, I am impressed. And it says a lot about your tenacity before God and about the seriousness with which you take His word and wanting to know more. And so just thank you very much for all the Monday nights. I really appreciate it. And if we have another class, I hope we see some of your same faces.